of the Son of Man, the Son of God, as He prepares to come back to the world. And we've reached the great heights. But just as this seventh chapter begins, so it ends with another look of the Antichrist. And by the way, the book of Daniel is a revelation of both Christ and Antichrist, and it certainly makes the point that while people try to be neutral today, during the tribulation, it will be one or the other. It will be either Christ or Antichrist. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 43, "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another will come in his own name, him you will receive." That refers to particularly he spoke that to the Jewish people. And so they will make a covenant with this man, and he will promise them some very major things. Among other things, he will actually promise them, and you can get this from Scripture, he will promise them a place on the Temple Mount. And I've got it in my notes to say something again to this. I mentioned it this morning briefly about the Temple Mount that appeared in the Jerusalem Post yesterday, which is quite remarkable. And it really fits in with what is revealed in Revelation chapter 11. But here we have a portrait of the Antichrist. Daniel has had his vision in chapter 7. Then, after the vision, he seeks further information, things that he did not understand. He seeks information about the overall vision, the four beasts that rise up out of the sea, but particularly the fourth, which will be the kingdom of the Antichrist, a composite of the first three. Yes, it will be the lion, it will be the bear, it will be the leopard. Lion, very likely, English-speaking world. Bear, very likely, Russia. Leopard, very likely, the Islamic world. Very likely. But we will not know, and we will not know for certain. That's the way it's kind of looking now. And then he sees a little horn. He sees that this fourth kingdom has 10 horns, 10 powerful nations, virtually whipping the rest of the world into obedience, into subjection to this political leader that rises on the scene. And so that is what Daniel sees in the first half of the book. But then he asks further questions in the second half of this chapter. And he asks for an overview, but he wants to know more about the fourth kingdom. He's given further information about the fourth kingdom, and he wants to know more about the little horn, who he is or not, and more detail is then given in the second half of this seventh chapter. So this is a rather unique chapter. That you have further reflection from the prophet, but the prophet seeking further enlightenment. We're allowed to enter into this time of searching by the prophet. Would somebody like to read chapter 7, verses 19 to 22? Thank you very much. You appreciate that. Let's bow for prayer and ask God to bless our time this evening and the opening of the Scriptures. Father, we are thankful tonight. We're thankful, Lord, that it is a blessed occupation of Thy people that Thou hast given us. We have a number of occupations to take the gospel everywhere, to worship Thee, but it's also an occupation to search the Scriptures on your soon return. And blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching, and to watch, and to have discernment too, as to what we watch or what we're occupied with. But Lord, do bless tonight, and do speak to us from thy precious word. And again tonight, we're so thankful thou hast made it so we could come to faith in thee, faith in our Savior. And as we said this morning, we can know in whom we have believed and be persuaded that thou art able to keep that which we've committed unto thee against that day. Do bless tonight, we ask in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Amen. And so we have dealt with much of the interpretation here. We have seen the basics of it. Daniel has already made an inquiry, the overview. Now a second inquiry, the fourth beast and the little horn. He wants to know more about that. There's an angelic interpreter. And again, it is much like the book of Revelation, where the Apostle John is given an angel who, as it were, points out certain things which John saw in his vision. So the way that Daniel is written, the way that Revelation is written, you see this additional aid. Now there is one other book of prophecy where you also see an angelic interpreter coming to the aid of the prophet. Does anyone know which book that might be? Probably not. You know, you could be right, though. I need to think about Ezekiel. I'm thinking of another one. Coming to think about it, yes, maybe around chapter 10 in Ezekiel. But I'm thinking of another one. Revelation has that, but there's another. It's in the Old Testament. And Zechariah. It is Zechariah. Yes, indeed. And so there's clearly an angelic interpreter, and I need to look at Ezekiel. And so here we see, and he comes, and Daniel is now informed further. Much of the portrait of the Antichrist has been given, but now there are further strokes of the brush of inspiration which tell us more about this fearsome man and more about the final kingdom that he will be in control of, which will have worldwide dominion during the time of tribulation, which is coming upon the world. And so he's concerned about the fourth beast. But he's also concerned about this leader, this strangest, strongest, most terrifying leader the world has ever known. I know in our notes here that we had on the table here, we have the 10 doctrines. This is number 10, Doctrine of Last Things. And in this, there's a section dealing with the Antichrist and some of the forerunners of the Antichrist. It's quite interesting. And this man wrote this during the Second World War. But some of the good books on prophecy have been out there for a while. And they set out basic facts that are really timeless. And I think some of this material we've got on the back table may be an example of that. But here is this man that is coming. Now, generally speaking, regarding the fourth kingdom, it has nails of brass. That was not mentioned initially. You'll notice just below the middle of your page, it mentions some of the characteristics of the kingdom that this man during the tribulation will oversee. It's a composite of the kingdoms that go before it. It includes them. They are subsumed in it. And you'll notice how it's described dreadful, terrible, strong, exceedingly great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces. It stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that went before it, and it had 10 horns. And so these 10 horns, 10 nations, which will support it, and they will whip the rest of the world into submission. We have looked at these horns. These are in previous notes that we've given, and we've tried to examine them with the light that we have at this point. But not only is this coming kingdom, the Antichrist kingdom, capable of stamping, but it also, we have this further statement, Daniel's inquiry, it has large nails. It will deface. It will destroy. It will mutilate. It will disfigure anything that stands in its way. One submits to it or else. Now, you've had Rome, which was known to, but it wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. You've had others, and we have some examples today, perhaps, a forerunner of this. But this goes beyond anything the world has ever seen before. And this is a time of trouble. These 7 coming years, we read about it when it first begins to be described in Revelation 6 to 19, but in chapter 6, it says, "The great day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand?" And you've got these emboldened statements there at the bottom of page 181. And notice how it's woe to the inhabitants of the earth. The devil's come down to you, having great power. He knows he's only got a short time, but he will work through this empire. The dragon was wroth, Revelation 12:17. The dragon which gave power to the beast. Satan gives power to this man. Who's able to make war with him? So this is what is going to come to pass. It comes in peaceably. We're going to see further details about this man in chapter 8. It says, for example, 8:22, 23, 24, he comes initially as a peacemaker. By peace he shall destroy many. He will have the answer to the world's problems. And it fits in exactly with 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them and them, not us, but them, as travail upon a woman with child. But ye, beloved, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. The pronouns are very important. But we notice something about it. So here, the further statement about the empire over which he reigns is his nails of brass, and very fearful, and slicing and cutting and defacing anything that stands in his way. And then as we go on, it talks about the little horn itself that rules over it. We saw this little horn previously. We now see it again. We'll see him in chapter 8. We'll see him in chapter 11. And in many ways, the book of Daniel is a revelation of the coming Antichrist. But notice in verse 20, it says, "And out of the 10 horns, these 10 powerful nations that will rule in the last days. 10 horns, 10 powerful nations that were in his head, and the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake great things." The eyes have it. Previously we saw that the eyes picture the wisdom of this man. But he has a mouth. He will be an orator. And we think of many previous, Mussolini, Hitler, others were orators. This man will be a speaker. We do not know why he's called the little horn. Time will tell. But we know that it's almost a contradiction there of terms. He's an overwhelming personality, but he's called the little horn. Very remarkable. Very remarkable. He may come from a small country. His beginnings may be very humble, very unassuming. I can think of a paper hanger in Germany. You know, just daub, you know, a decorator. And look what Hitler's beginnings. So it could be something like that. He may not be from royalty. He may not be, there's somebody that we've had our eyes on a long time. Not like that at all. But suddenly, he will come probably from a smaller, less influential nation. But one of the things about him is in the first half of the tribulation, he's human. The second half of the tribulation, he is superhuman. Superhuman. And in the midpoint, he survives an assassination attempt. And here are scriptures, the emboldened scriptures, that state that fact. And after he survives it, then he seems to be totally energized by Satan. So that is the key factor in this man. So he's powerful in the first half, but it's more of a human power. It takes on a supernatural aspect in the second half of the 7-year tribulation period. And it's, notice those passages we've given you there. Revelation 13 and verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now that, sometimes you wonder, is it talking about the empire or the man? It may be both. It may be both. But ultimately it is the man himself. And then it says the second, there will be a false prophet that directs the world's worship to this man. We read about this in Revelation 13. This false prophet exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. Notice again, whose deadly wound is healed. Notice it again in verse 14 of chapter 13, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And it is then that he seems to be energized. He's called the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. And so you've got this type of statement about this man. He will survive an assassination attempt. And then he wages war against the saints. Now the word saint can be used in the New Testament of believers. It can be used in the tribulation of those who do not take the mark of the beast. It was also an Old Testament term for Israel. If you go use a concordance and you look up the word saint, you will find it used quite a number of times in the Psalms. So it is a word that is used in each of these different ages. It can be used of Israel. It can be used of the church. It can be used of those during the tribulation that do not take the mark of the beast. And so the warning, and this is what Song mentioned earlier, this warning from Matthew chapter 24, 15 to 21. He warns Israel. Israel is going to make a covenant with this man. And this man is going to promise them what they've always wanted. And one of the things that Israel has always wanted, and when we close tonight, I'm going to reference again what appeared in the Jerusalem Post. Actually, I saw it this morning, but I saw a bit of it yesterday. They want a place on the Temple Mount. They want to worship there. And what's the source of all the stabbings? Well, they will say, Israel wants to go to the Temple Mount. But they got a right to be there. That's where Solomon's temple was. Let the world call it the El-Aqsa compound. It's the Temple Mount. It's the place where God said, I will put my name there. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 6. It is there that he put his name. And we'll make some reference to it at the end of this message. But he will let them, believe it or not, as impossible as it seems today, he will let them have their desire. And he makes this 7-year covenant with them. They fall for it. They accept it. And they build a house of worship on the Temple Mount. As impossible as that seems tonight, that's going to happen. The Bible is as clear on that as it is on John 3:16. They're going to do it. They're going to do it. And it's part of the things that are happening today. There is such a resurgence. We can go up there. The Six-Day War, you know, it's amazing. I remember it. Just graduated from college, or Bible school, and 6 days of, it was so amazing, but it ended with kind of a, oh. Because Moshe Dayan, after taking the Temple Mount, gave it back. And he did that. And he said, no, we'll let you have it and oversee it. And so that's happened. But here we see this statement from Matthew 24, verses 15 to 21. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, this is our Lord Jesus speaking. He said this just on the eve before going to the cross. Stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Mark it down. Make certain you understand it. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Matthew 24, 15 to 21. And so they will flee, Israel, Jews will flee, and many think they flee to ancient Petra. They will get sanctuary in different places, and that's described in Revelation chapter 12. But during this time, and here is the amazing thing, and this is something I have kind of not correctly, I think, always connected the dots on. The two witnesses also begin about this time. They will be on the Temple Mount. That's amazing. It's almost as if the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel, but he didn't count on the two witnesses. And he thinks he's going to get all the glory and the publicity for that. But every time you tune into Jerusalem, here's the two witnesses. And even though this man's power becomes so influential and exceedingly great across the globe, he cannot do anything about these two witnesses. And their testimony lasts for 1,260 days. And there they are, day in, day out. Their power is exceedingly great. The Antichrist's power is exceedingly great, but he can do absolutely nothing about them. So daily, we're going to look at these another thing that is brought out in these latter part of chapter 7. But it's almost like tune in daily to see what's happening on the Temple Mount. The Antichrist, oh, here's the great man of peace. But no, you got to look at these two witnesses. And they will fill the broadcast, the channels, the newscasts, and their message will go around the world, and nothing until the middle of the tribulation can the Antichrist do anything about them. That's an amazing thing. We sometimes don't realize the power of these two men. So it's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. But great tribulation. But you'll notice, the Antichrist will begin to wage economic warfare. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or on their forehead. And I think, hacking and cyber attacks are going to be so bad that he said, now there's good reason for you to do this. You need to do this. By the way, if any of you are involved with TalkTalk, we only have our, we have our landline, we have our broadband, and we have our cell phone, TalkTalk. So you've read about TalkTalk in the last day or so. I said, Dot, I'm not going to even think about it. Headlines yesterday morning, bank accounts being empty. I don't think it's that bad. I haven't looked at it. I will check our bank account tomorrow to see if Dot has any money left to spend. But you know, it will be that way in the tribulation. And here's all of this, and this is the way to solve it. And this man comes on the scene, and he will protect the bank account. No more hacking, no more cyber attacks. Your money is secure, but just do it this way. And he will protect the financial situation in the world. And so he causes all, at the bottom of page 182, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, everybody, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and no man might sell or buy save he that hath the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And then we know, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. It's the number of a man, and his number is 666. And so, the move toward a cashless society certainly is will facilitate this. All right. Love to take questions. You have questions, but let's go on. Would somebody like to read verses 23 to 28? So we have further information given here, not given previously in the first half. Again, it's so good. Yes, behind the clouds, the sun is always shining. And yes, we see the terrible kingdom that's coming on earth, but behind that, the kingdom of the Messiah, Christ is coming. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. So we keep seeing that, keep being reminded of that. But very troublesome days are coming upon the earth. And so Daniel, in his second inquiry, three further statements were made concerning the fourth beast. Number one, this kingdom of Antichrist, the extent of it, it will devour the whole earth. Now, in a sense, Rome did. The inhabited earth. But this goes beyond anything Rome did. The point is, no kingdom has ever devoured that. And here, Chinese, African, European, by the way, I misspelled European there. If you see any, we like to correct the master. If you see any mistakes in the notes, please let me know, and I can always correct them on the master that we put on, the website. Asian, Muslim, he will dominate everything. This kingdom of the Antichrist, he will devour, tread down, break in pieces the entire world. And hard to believe, but he'll do it. He'll do it. The Bible gives a description of the soon-to-come time on earth, which is unimaginable. Just a time of trouble. And notice those emboldened words there. When this kingdom comes and this man rules over it and his true nature begins to unfold and the world has followed him, and then he puts everything under lock and key, so to speak. But it will be a day that none is like it. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Daniel 12, 1, a time of trouble such as never was. Joel 2, verse 2, there hath never been ever the like. These expressions are used of this coming time. Matthew 22:24-21, and as was not since the beginning of the world till this time, no, nor ever shall be. So we see the extent of it, and we see the extent of the little horn's dominion, and the ten horns out of the kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. And it shall be diverse from the first three, and shall subdue three kings, and speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of times. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy even to the time of the end. So notice, in addition, he will think to change times. Christmas is no longer, no celebration of the Lord rising on dying on Good Friday, that will be gone. Pentecost, those who think of the Lord's Holy Spirit coming down, that will be banished. Everything will be removed. Any thought at all about our Lord's coming, I'm sure they'll get another. People ask me, how do you know Christ came? And it's very simple out on the street today. I say, well, I don't want to see your credit card, but could you just show me the expiry date? Show me the expiry date of your credit card. And it'll be 018 or 017 or whatever. And what's that date back to? Well, that dates back to when Christ was born. So why is it that everything, this is 2015, what happened 2015 years ago? Christ was born. So that's an amazing thing, isn't it? The world has to acknowledge that. Why do we have a seven-day week? Where did that come from? What ancient text gave that? So we already acknowledge the Creator. We already acknowledge he may even go beyond that. He's going to change time. No, we'll no longer have a seven-day week. We're going to do what works so successfully, quote, end quote, during the French Revolution when they tried a 10-day week. It didn't work very well. We won't do that. And yes, we'll change the expiry dates. It will no longer be 2015, but we'll date it to somebody else. And so he will change times. Matthew Henry says he will change square into round. Well, Dot and I, you had this old saying, we heard it once, pi r square. Somebody said, pi r not square. Pi r round, bread r square. But he will change square into round. He will do that. He will change times and seasons. Any reference to the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and he will do that for the other major religions too. All devotion will be directed to him. How do we know? The Bible says so. Makes it so very, very plain. And so he will trample everything underfoot. Some years ago, we got a reference to this in near the bottom of page 184. They tried this in Birmingham. Christmas is no longer Christmas. We'll call it Wintervale. So you go into Birmingham Town Center. We'll not make any reference to Christmas, but for all the inclusive and religions, we don't want to upset anyone. We'll call it Wintervale. It didn't work. They tried it a couple of years. I think they're kind of back with Christmas in Birmingham now. But this man will make it work. He will make it work. But he will not extend. He will have his day. It will last when he really puts everything under lock and key. It'll be 3.5 years. But then Christ comes. And then it's all over. And then those that threw their lot in with him have ended up losers. And it's either going to be Christ or Antichrist in that day. So here is a description of, here is a portrait given in Daniel. More is given in chapter 8. When we get there, we will see that. But here is this man that's going to come. And it's either Christ or Antichrist in that day. Now, what has happened this week? Well, two things have happened. You might have noticed that at the beginning of the week, there was going to be a vote in the United Nations as to whether or not the Jews would be allowed to continue worshiping at the Western Wall. Of the, not the Temple Mount anymore, that's a politically incorrect term. You don't call it the Temple Mount unless you're a Bible believer or unless you're Jewish. Today it's now called the El-Aqsa Compound. So Temple Mount in polite society is now being banished. That's the term that is used. So they were going to vote on that. And of course, anyone knows that the Western Wall is part of Solomon's Wall. And they were going to do it, but there was a cry against it in the New York Times. And I find this very remarkable. More Jewish people live in New York, and yet the New York Times is really one of the most vociferous opponents of Israel. And they came out a couple of weeks ago with an article. There's no real proof that the Temple of Solomon was ever on the current Temple Mount. Now, that appeared in the New York Times. The next day, they retracted it, that this was a mistake. What he meant to say was, we don't know where on the Temple Mount Solomon's temple was. Well, we'll allow that. But I think we do know, and we're going to show you this in our notes in the next couple of weeks. But anyway, to take away any thought of Israel. So, but midweek, the vote didn't go to the it was overturned. The United Nations did not vote to make the Western Wall a Muslim holy site. It continues to be a Jewish holy site. But they did something else. UNESCO said, okay, fine, Rachel's tomb and the tomb of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are Muslim holy sites. They said that this week. They just made a declaration. They said that. So they lost in one area. They backed up. But, you know, that's kind of the way things go. One step forward and two steps backwards. And then this morning, but I saw glimmerings of it last evening. The American Secretary of State is visiting Israel, talking to Benjamin Netanyahu about the great conflict regarding the Temple Mount. Jewish people want to be there. They've always wanted to be there. They have a right to be there. It's where Solomon's temple was. And but if you go up there and pray, you're arrested. So, amongst other things, Netanyahu agreed to allow them to have CCTV cameras up there, make sure nobody goes up there to pray, sadly. And then he elicited an agreement from Netanyahu that the Jewish people will not try to divide the Temple Mount. And the Israeli Prime Minister agreed to that. Now, why did he get this from the Israeli Prime Minister? Because that's exactly what they want to do. Israel wants a place of worship on the Temple Mount. And so the Israeli Prime Minister said, we will not divide the Temple Mount. However, Revelation chapter 11 states differently. It is going to be divided. The Antichrist will give them a place of worship. It's stated specifically in Revelation chapter 11. As a matter of fact, John is called to go and measure it. Let's turn to Revelation 11. But this shows you how close we are. America is saying to Israel, don't divide the Temple Mount. Why is he saying that? Because so many in Israel want to divide it. And it fits in exactly with what we've got in Revelation chapter 11. And let's notice this. And here John is transported and he sees this last day temple in the Temple Mount. And during the tribulation period. And notice in Revelation 11 and verse 1. And there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod. By the way, this is very similar language to Ezekiel, where Ezekiel was also told to measure the temple, a future temple. And there was given unto me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise, measure the temple of God and the altar. Now, the temple of Jerusalem of that day had already been destroyed. Revelation was written in 90 AD. Titus destroyed the temple of Jerusalem in 70. So this is the future temple, the future tribulation temple. And measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Now the inference here is it does not measure up. It's a Christless temple. The people still have not received their Messiah. It's a Christless temple. But notice there John's told to measure the temple, but nothing else. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles. So the Jews are going to have their place the Gentiles have their place. Very clear. The American Secretary of State says to Israel, you're not planning to divide the Temple Mount. Israeli Prime Minister, oh no, we won't do that. That's exactly where we are today. Exactly where we are. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, again tonight, we're thankful for giving us the Bible, and we can believe it and study it, and it reveals to us our Savior who died for us and rose again, our great high priest, but also the one who is soon returning. And again, thou hast told us, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. And so, Father, tonight, again, we have tried to go through this passage as best we can, and we trust that we are close to what it is actually saying, and it has given some enlightenment and some further understanding. But do help us in these days, and these are indeed remarkable days, and we feel it's, Lord, it's incumbent upon us for such a time as this, with what is happening in the world, to be on the front lines and to declare these things and to do our best to tell others about them, but also to tell others about Christ dying for our sins, and we're thankful for that. But do be with us tonight and bless in the coming week, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we turn to number 379, Fight the Good Fight with All Thy Might.